Amen. Okay, hopefully you have two sets of notes. I'm not sure they all were enough to go all the way around. Does anybody not have two sets of notes? Everybody have some? Okay, that's good. We're going to start with a review. You know, review is a very important part of the learning process. So we're going to have a little bit of review, and then we'll go back to the notes from last week and cover what we did not finish with that. So, looking at the review page, there are eight dominating kingdoms throughout human history prior to the millennial kingdom of Christ. There are only seven different dominating kingdoms. One of the first five will revive and become the eighth. Now, we're not going to look at all of these references. You have the references on the pages. These are things that we've been over already, but I put the references there to demonstrate that what I'm saying is based on my analysis of passages of Scripture and not speculation on my part. All seven of the dominating kingdoms of the world are driven by a false religious system. We saw that in Revelation chapter 17 with the woman called Mystery Babylon riding upon the beast that has seven heads and ten horns. The time for the eighth dominating kingdom of the world is primarily the tribulation period and possibly a short time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe there are some things that need to happen between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period, and we will talk more about that in detail later on. Remember, we're dealing with the big picture, and I think it's important for us to have a big picture understanding of what's coming before we can appreciate all of the details. The eighth dominating kingdom of the world is not primarily the kingdom of the Antichrist, but rather a new world order in which the world will be divided into 10 regions, each region having its own king. But here's a little speculation on my part. Possibly overseen by a council modeled after what we are seeing in the European Union. You know, each country that's a member of the European Union has its own government, but it really has made it, each country has made itself subject to the European Union Parliament. And that has become an overriding governing body. It's very possible in the end times and the tribulation period that what the world will see is a similar kind of governing body, and that's why this would be called a kingdom, yet 10 regions with their own kings. The Antichrist will rise to power subtly during the time of this eighth dominating kingdom of the world, take control of three of these world regions and use these as his base of operations to seek total world domination, which he will never actually accomplish. Rome is obviously the sixth dominating kingdom of the world, since, according to Revelation chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, that is the kingdom that is in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. The visions in Daniel only deal with four of the eight dominating kingdoms of the world prior to the millennial reign of Christ, and actually only three of the seven different ones. I believe it is one of these three that is the eighth, the revived empire, and becomes the eighth. And we'll begin to establish a basis for that tonight, and we'll talk more about that as we go through all of these studies. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision of an image with four parts. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw a vision of four beasts. Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is identified as one of the first five dominating kingdoms of the world in that Nebuchadnezzar's dream image. Nebuchadnezzar is identified as being the represented by the head of gold. That's clearly stated in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38. The head of gold in Daniel chapter 2 corresponds to the lion. In chapter 7, we saw the description of the lion and some of the things that happened to it in Daniel chapter 7, which is descriptive of the things that happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he lost his mind, was grazing as an animal, and then was raised back up again. The chest and arms of silver in Nebuchadnezzar's image in chapter 2 corresponds then to the bear in chapter 7. The belly and thighs of brass in Daniel chapter 2 corresponds to the leopard in chapter 7. The legs, feet, and toes of iron and clay in chapter 2 corresponds to the dreadful and terrible beast of chapter 7. Now, I know that there is a typical interpretation of this as the legs representing Rome in ancient times, and the feet and the toes then being the revived Roman Empire in the future. Next Sunday night, I'm going to take the information we have from Daniel chapter 2, 7, and 8 about the fourth kingdom and describe to you the elements of the fourth kingdom and make a case for the legs, feet, and toes all together representing the eighth dominating kingdom of the world in the tribulation period. And we'll also be looking at some of the details that are given to us in Daniel about the Antichrist. The Antichrist in Daniel is represented by a little horn. And the eighth dominating kingdom of the world and the reign of the Antichrist will end when Christ returns to earth to break their power and set up his own kingdom on the earth. Now, we've covered all of these things. Hopefully, it's digested in that way. And just thought it would be good for us to review and set the stage. For now, we go to the set of notes we had last week, and we go to Roman numeral 3, and please go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel has another vision in Daniel chapter 8. He had one in chapter 7. He has another one now that follows up on the vision of chapter 7. And adds to it. In Daniel chapter 8, there are only two kingdoms that are focused upon. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. He sees a ram with two horns. Verse 3, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Just like the bear, if you look over in chapter 7 and verse 5, the bear has two sides. right? Bear has two sides, okay? And what does it say in chapter 7, verse 5? Behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, which made one side higher than the other side. In exactly the same way that with the ram, we have one horn higher than the other horn. And this, we will understand what it represents later when we get to the interpretation part. Don't anticipate. We're just observing what it says. We'll take it step by step. Verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, in chapter 7 and verse 5 continues in chapter 7, and the bear had three ribs in its mouth. And now we see that this ram with two horns pushes in three directions: westward, northward, and southward. Three directions, three ribs. We see the correspondence between the ram and the bear. The ram was an irresistible force, doing whatever he wanted until he became great. Verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Here's a he-goat, one horn between his eyes, a notable horn. Then it says in verse 6, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. The he-goat conquers the ram. The notable horn of the he-goat came to the ram with two horns, ran unto the ram in the fury of his power, came close to the ram, was moved with choler against him, smote the ram and his two horns. There was no power in the ram to stand against this he-goat with a notable horn. But, verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Something happened. Broke the horn. Didn't break the goat, but broke the horn. And then it says, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, if you recall, in chapter 7, verse 6, there was a leopard. And the characteristics of the leopard were that it had four wings of a fowl and four heads. Now we see that the goat has four notable horns that take the place of the one notable horn. We see, therefore, that this goat corresponds to the leopard in chapter 7. Then we come upon something very significant. All of it's significant, but in regard to the Antichrist, we'll come to that in a bit. Don't want to interpret yet. We're just observing. It says in verse 9, out of one of them came forth a little horn. Out of one of whom? Whom is them? Verse 8, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of the four notable horns that took the place of the one notable horn on the goat, out of one of them comes the little horn. And notice the description of this little horn, beginning in verse 9, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, because of some of this description, it is clear that what we're talking about with this little horn is the Antichrist. Now the little horn comes up among the ten horns in the tribulation period. We know that back in chapter 7 and verse 8. Chapter 7 and verse 8, I considered the horns, that is the ten horns, and behold, there came up among them, among the ten horns, another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. That puts the little horn in the context of the ten horns of the tribulation period. Now we're told that this little horn comes out of one of the four notable horns of the goat. Little horn of chapter 7 comes up among the ten horns which exist in the tribulation period of the end times, according to Revelation chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. Let's look over there. We'll see that again. Revelation chapter 17, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That puts the ten horns in the context of the tribulation period. The little horn comes out of one of the four notable horns of the goat. And that puts the little horn in the context of the tribulation period. In fact, we are told in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 8 that it is in the time of the end that is the context of the power of the little horn. Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? It's talking about the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist will desecrate the temple, take away the daily sacrifice, and set up an image of himself. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now that's the context of the tribulation period. But then we are given something very mysterious. Verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, what do we know about the time of the tribulation period? Well, we're told that one half of the tribulation period is 1,260 days. If you multiply 1,260 times 2, you get 2,520. 2,300 doesn't quite stretch that far. What is the 2,300? There are about as many different interpretations of this as there are commentaries. And I must confess to you, I don't know. And it doesn't matter. God knows. We don't apparently need to know what the 2,300 years is about. It's interesting, or 2,300 days. I'm thinking ahead. I was going to say, some people say that it's 2,300 years, and that leads to setting the date for the end times. And a lot of people have gone wacky with that one. I don't know. I really don't. Some people may be very confident in thinking they know. That's fine. If they want to do that, it's okay. But we are not given any other scripture to compare this with. One of the ways you interpret scripture is by comparing scripture with scripture. There's no other reference to anything like 2,300 days. How do you know? How can we know? Can't. I think it's impossible. And I think God just put that one out there to keep us on our toes and make us think and understand there's a lot he has told us, but there is a lot he hasn't told us. And so we just go with what we can know, and we let the rest rest. Something like that. All right, so that brings us to the part of the chapter where we get the interpretation. Verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. So now what we're going to be told, and we're going to have some interesting revelation, some revealing in this chapter. We've been, you know, talking about Revelation 17 and the beast with seven heads and the image and chapter 2. And the only thing we know is the head relates to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and four beasts in chapter 7, but none of them are identified as to who they represent. Now we're going to get some revealing that in Daniel's day was all future, but some of it has already been fulfilled in the past as far as we are concerned, but the target of the information is not the progression of development, but the end result. And so he says, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. So I'm going to tell you what leads up to that, but we really want to get the reason for all of that, because it brings us to the end. So, is there anything that can help us to understand what he's talking about, the time of the end? Go over to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. God says to Daniel, verse 24 of chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's an end that Daniel refers to in his prophecy. The end would be pointing to the end of the 70 weeks that are decreed upon the nation of Israel. Now go over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world?" Now, when you look up the word world in the Greek dictionary, you find it's not referring to the sphere of the earth, but it's referring to a system in the world, a world system that fits into a time period. And what the disciples are referring to is the end of the 70 weeks of Daniel. They understand that there is this prophecy of a time period decreed upon the nation of Israel. And they said, well, when does the end of the 70 weeks come? I think that's what they're asking. When is the end of the world? When is the end of this age? Daniel says, we're seeing a prophecy that points us to the end. And the end is related to the 70 weeks because that's when the end is going to be brought about. And the disciples say, we want to know when the end is. Well, the end is going to be at the end of the tribulation period, the end of the 70th week of Daniel. That's what the prophecies in Daniel are pointing to, the conclusion of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 8 and see this revealing that is done for us. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. And he says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Well, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Now we know. The ram with two horns represents the two kings of Media and Persia. Now, Media and Persia were joined together in a single empire called the Medo-Persian Empire. I don't know why it's called the Medo-Persian Empire, because Persia was actually the dominant of the two. Persia was very much the dominant of the two, and therefore, one horn is higher than the other horn. One side of the bear is higher than the other side because one of these two was dominant over the other, but it was a combination of these two groups of people, the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians came into Babylon and they conquered Babylon. Verse 21. And the rough goat, or the he-goat, synonymous terms, the rough goat or the he-goat is the king of Grecia. Now, we know it's Greece. The goat is Greece. And the great horn, it says in verse 21, the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Prior to the time of Alexander the Great, Greece was just a hodgepodge of city-states, not united. There were attempts to unite them. It had not worked. Alexander's father, Philip, was at work uniting the Greek city-states. He was having some measure of success by conquering some of the city-states. Alexander, his son, takes over when Philip dies, and Alexander has something about him that instills loyalty among all of the people that follow him. And he is able to generate an army that becomes a machine and not only unites Greece and Macedonia, but moves across the land down through the nation of Israel, across northern Africa, and all the way to India, the largest empire that had existed up to that point in human history. And he did it in a very few short years. It was just a steamroller running over the nations. But Alexander the Great died at the age of 32. Some say it was a disease he contracted. Some say he was poisoned. There's no way to know which way it was. But in his prime, while he was still moving, while he was still conquering, while he had not accomplished all of his goals. And it's amazing what he did accomplish. He single-handedly impressed Greek culture on a large part of the world, so much so that when the Romans rise to power, much of Roman culture is actually Greek culture that they were influenced by. But Alexander the Great, the notable horn of the goat was broken suddenly. And in his place, he had five generals that were dominant. They fought among themselves, and it ended up being that four of the generals divided Alexander the Great's empire. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, not in their day, but in the latter time of their kingdom. Remember what we had back in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 8. Out of one of them came a little horn. We know the little horn is in the context of the tribulation period, because of other passages of Scripture. We know the little horn is in the context of the ten horns that are the ten regions of the world in the tribulation period, part of the eighth dominating kingdom of the world. And it says here in the interpretation of the little horn coming out of one of those four horns, verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, which next week I'll correspond that to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also Revelation chapter 17 or chapter 13. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, aka the king of kings and lord of lords, but he shall be broken without hand. Consider with me, please. The little horn is the king of fierce countenance, clearly representing the Antichrist. Verse 23, he understands dark sentences, suggesting satanic influence. Verse 24, he destroys the mighty and holy people, that is, the nation of Israel, as the Antichrist will go after Israel in the tribulation period. Verse 25, he shall cause craft to prosper, that's deceit and treachery. He shall destroy many by peace. And he is ultimately broken by the Prince of Princes or the King of Kings in Revelation chapter 19. Now remember, the little horn arises out of one of the four notable horns that take the place of Alexander the Great. Verse 9, out of one of them came forth the little horn. If the little horn is the Antichrist, and the little horn comes out of one of the four parts of Alexander the Great's empire, then we know the general region of the world from which the Antichrist will come. And if you can take time to observe the map as it is, one of the things that you will note is that there is a part of the world that Alexander the Great did not conquer. And that's anything west of Greece. None of Europe, and not Rome. And therefore, the Antichrist cannot come from Rome or from Europe, because the Antichrist is going to come out of Greece, Macedonia, the Middle East, Northern Africa, or any of that region you see colored in there. That's where the Antichrist, we don't know which one of the four, but one of those four, the Antichrist is not going to come from the United States. It's not going to be the President of the United States. What was the name of that Secretary of State under Nixon? Kissinger. Yeah. Somebody had figured out a formula to come up with 666 as the value of his name. He was going to be the Antichrist. No, sorry about that. The Antichrist is going to come from that region of the world. That's what it says. Comes, the little horn is the Antichrist. It comes out of one of those four. That's where he's coming from. Verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. The conclusion of this matter is not going to be in Daniel's time. It's going to be for a long way off. Now, the whole thing kind of overwhelmed Daniel. I mean, imagine, he's still living in the time of the Babylonian Empire. He is told that the Medes and the Persians are going to join together in such a powerful empire that they're going to overcome the Babylonians. And later on, there's going to be a kingdom arise out of Greece, where in the 500s BC, where surely nothing but a bunch of independent city-states, that a king is going to rise out of Greece and storm across the land and conquer many nations, including the Medes and the Persians, and without any trouble at all. And then something is going to happen a long way off to bring an end to a prophecy he hasn't even received yet, because that doesn't come until chapter 9. He's told it's going to be in the time of the end. What is the time of the end? He doesn't know yet. He hasn't been given chapter 9 yet. And so he continues to be astonished at all of this information he's being given. Consider, though, we've now identified two more of the first five heads of the beast of Revelation, which means the scripture specifically tells us, or at least indicates in one case, four of the seven heads of the beast in Revelation chapter 17. Babylon is the head of gold, therefore the lion. The Medes and the Persians are the ram, therefore represented by the bear in chapter 7. Greece is the he-goat, therefore represented by the leopard in chapter 7. And in chapter 17, we know that Rome is number 6 because it's the one that's in existence at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Now, who are the first two? Well, I think it's reasonable to say that number 1 is Babel because that's where all of this got started. Who's number 2? Maybe Egypt. But we're never told. And who is number 7? Who comes after Rome, but before the tribulation period and the revival of one of those first 5? Well, your guess is as good as mine. And we don't know. Could be the domination of Islam? I don't know. It says that only it's going to last a short time, so that probably not that. It's a mystery. We don't know. But we don't need to know. It's really not necessary for us to know that. You see, the 8th dominating kingdom of the world is of greatest interest regarding the events of the end times. Revelation chapter 17 tells us there are 7 different kingdoms, but one of the first 5 revives and becomes the 8th. The legs, feet, and toes of Nebuchadnezzar's vision corresponds to this 8th kingdom. The terrible and dreadful beast of Daniel chapter 7 corresponds to this 8th kingdom. And the king of fierce countenance in Daniel chapter 8 corresponds to the Antichrist in the time of the 8th kingdom. So what will the 8th dominating kingdom of the world be like, and which one of the first 5 is revived to be this 8th kingdom? Come back next week. Maybe we'll find out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the information you have given us. Help us to understand what you have told us, to be careful about thinking about things that you haven't explained, and just rejoice in the fact that you know what's going to happen and you're in control. We look forward to your accomplishing your purposes in all of these things and live now in every confidence that you will do just that. And so help us day by day to be effective witnesses to others, to help them be rescued by the gospel of Jesus Christ before it becomes eternally too late and all of these woes come upon the earth in the end times. Bless our fellowship following the service as we talk to one another. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. And help us through this week to walk in the Spirit and glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.